Last week we finished Revelation. We closed the service with "Come, Lord Jesus, even so come." Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church ready for you. And the question this morning is, will we? Will we be ready as a church? Will you be ready as an individual? Either for the Lord to return or for you to take your last breath, whichever comes first. Next several weeks will be spent talking about how we should live in light of the imminent return of Jesus. And a series comes from 2 Peter 3:11 and 12. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of the Lord, of God? Do you know that we can hasten the day of the Lord? Right there, he's talking about waiting for the hastening of the day of the Lord. The Bible says that there is a number of Gentiles, that when that number is complete, that's when the Lord's going to return. If you want to do anything to hasten the day of the Lord, witness and tell people about Jesus and let people come to know him. Over the next couple of months, we're going to talk about what kind of people we should be. Witnessing people is one of them. Praying people, giving people, fellowshipping people, serving people. People in the Word. But before any of that matters, we need to be saved people. We need to be ready by first being found in Christ. And then we grow into what God has planned for us as Christ followers. Now, I'm probably preaching to the choir this morning. Yeah, Mike, we're not some big mega church. We're all saved. We all know each other pretty well. Do we? Are we? We may assume someone has received Christ, but do we really know? And so today we're just going to talk about salvation. It's a good time to examine ourselves. In fact, Paul gave us that very command. He said, examine yourselves to see whether or not you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? So examine yourselves. Have I believed? Have I repented? Have I been baptized? Was that baptism biblical baptism? Was it baptism by immersion, the way it's prescribed in the Scriptures? I'm not making accusations against anyone's salvation here. I'm not the judge, okay? But we did spend the last four chapters of Revelation talking about the one who is the judge and what happens to those who have to stand before that great, great white throne of judgment. I don't want any of you to be there. A lot of this is very basic stuff, so I just want you to bear with me. And we're going to look at 2 Peter 3. We're going to use that as a jumping off point to show why salvation is essential and to know how we can indeed know that we are saved. And so the first thing, very basic again, is there's a God and he loves you. There's a God and he loves you. You know, the Bible just assumes God is real. It doesn't try to convince you. It just says, in the beginning, God. Some people don't believe in God. There are others who say they believe in God, but they don't believe in a judgment. They don't believe that Jesus is returning, or maybe they don't believe he even actually rose from the dead. You know, Peter goes back to creation, and he also goes to Noah to make a point. And he addresses people who are scoffers, and these people ridicule the idea that Jesus will return. Some ridicule the idea that God exists, period. In the last days, and remember, we're in the last days, and the church age is the last days until Christ returns, they mock. They say things like, you know, you keep on saying things, but nothing ever changes. It just keeps going on like it's always been. The church has been making this threat for 2,000 years, nothing. And yet, when they say things have always gone on the same, Peter says, well, no, you're wrong. You're wrong. He says, they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. That's Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Day one, let there be light. Day two, God separates the waters, and there's the sky and the seas. And day three, he brings forth land. See, the Bible doesn't make a case for God. God's just already here. And I know an atheist doesn't accept that, but this is a core belief of Christianity. God put eternity in the hearts of man, men and women. Ecclesiastes 3:11. So when people deny God, they have to harden their hearts to do that. And Paul echoes this in Romans 1. Much of what can be known about God is plain because his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. So Paul just says you should be able to look around and see that there's a God. And Peter gives them this reminder that by means of these, the world existed and then was deluged with water and perished. And so Peter, again, he comes back and he says, you guys keep saying things are the same always, but remember the flood? Do you remember the flood? It's in the scriptures. It happened. And God's going to judge again. This time it'll be final, and it will be through fire, not water. And so Peter says, but by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. And frankly, I don't even think Peter would get into a debate about whether God existed or not. He might get into a fight because he's Peter, but I don't think he would ever get into a debate. He's just like, no, it just is. It just is. He's real. But God isn't constrained by time the way that we are. In fact, he says, do not overlook this one fact. Beloved, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. And so it's kind of like God can look at all the existence of the universe from the past, but not only the past, but in the future, and he can look at it in one instant like a timeline. And to him, what happened 1,000 years ago is just as real as what's going to happen 1,000 years from now. And so time does not constrain God. He can take his time. And it's not an indictment on his character. Now, not only is God real, but he's also merciful and loving. He loves you. He loves atheists. He loves the scoffers. And Peter says, the Lord is not slow in fulfilling his promise, as some count slowness. Okay, he's not slow the way we judge time. We think he's slow the way we count slowness, but the way he counts slowness, he's not. He's patient, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That ties in with the gospel. Okay, God so loved the world, right? The whosoever in John 3:16 is basically the same as wanting all to come to repentance in 2 Peter 3:9. He doesn't want to exclude anybody. That repentance is part of our saving faith. And God wants us saved. And when Jesus came to the earth, speaking of his first coming, he said, I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. That's what Jesus came for the first time. And some people will look at this, and they will look at this, you know, the picture Peter is painting for us about the sky dissolve, you know, the whole earth is dissolving in fire. Isn't Peter just trying to scare us into repentance? Mike, aren't you just trying to scare us into heaven? I might say yes and no. You know, there's a time when we were driving in Texas. We were in the Dallas area and driving on I-35. And, man, you talk about a highway to hell. That is like the worst highway in the world, from top to bottom, okay? Not just Texas, everywhere. Highway 35 is horrid. But there was roads construction because it was I-35, and there's always road construction. And orange cones all over the place. There might have been a road closed sign. But there was also a path made by the cones. You know how that works, right? They kind of got those cones lined up. And you think, well, I got to stay with the cones. And so if there was potentially a road closed sign, I may have ignored it and just kind of kept going down that path, see? I was confused. Next thing I know, there are red and blue lights and the siren, and I pull over, and the officer comes up and says, "Didn't you see the road closed sign?" I mean, if he could have made me feel stupid, he did. He said, "That road just ends. And if you had kept going, you'd have plunged off the end and just..." That gets your attention. See, road closed is one way to say it. But what if there had been a sign that said, "Stop, turn around, you fool. If you keep going, you're going to plunge to a fiery death." See, that paints a picture that sounds a little scarier, but it gets the job done. Peter's warning us. Jesus warns us in Revelation. Jesus could have shortened the book of Revelation way, way down, right? Instead of chapters 6 through 19, he could have just said, "When I return, I'm going to judge the wicked and it'll be bad." And a lot of people would have just read right over that. And yeah, whatever. But we start seeing what Jesus has planned for his wrath. And that gets your attention. And it's there because God loves us. And Peter loves us. And they paint a very stark picture of what rebellion against God will lead to. And it is an attention getter for sure. But it is also a kindness to warn about what is going to happen. And God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. God's love for you is so much more than a warning, though. The Bible says every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of heavenly lights. God gives us everything good. Your children, your homes, whatever provision you have, your job, all that's from God. And yeah, you've worked for those things with the talents and the gifts and the abilities that God's given you. So if you're here as a skeptic or an atheist, you know, my argument for God, this is not going to change your mind, not coming from the scriptures. Godless philosophy is full of arguments against the existence of God. And if someone already has that bias, they're probably not going to change their mind. And in fact, if someone comes into an argument like this, that's probably what they're looking for. If their bias is against God, they're looking for an argument. They're not looking for God. And I can't change that person, but the Holy Spirit can. And that's why God is so patient. He won't force us to believe. So he gives time for people to witness. And perhaps when the Holy Spirit's worked on that person and other people have sown seeds and others have watered, then God will finally break through and there will be a stony heart turned into a heart of flesh. And they will bring about a new creation. And maybe one of you would get to be a part of helping harvest that soul. So God is real. He does love you. But that doesn't make you ready. Just because God's real and he loves you doesn't make you ready. Because see, we have a heart problem. We are separated from God by our sins. And this gets into knowing the nature of God. Another truth learned through Revelation is God is holy. He is sinless. He is perfect. He is pure in his very nature. And it is such a holiness that our sin creates a rift between him and the people he loves so much. The prophet Isaiah said it this way, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." If you're not a Christian, you have no expectation that God should hear your prayers. Because it says right here that your iniquity your sin has caused such a separation that he does not hear. Doesn't mean he can't hear. And I think that God, he will hear the prayer, God, save me. Absolutely. He will hear the prayer, you know, God, I want you. I need to know you. God, I'm seeking after you. He's going to hear those prayers. I want you to keep a thought here because I want to take a side trip real quick to talk about the Word of God that we have. Okay? The Bible that Jesus knew was the Old Testament. It was the Law and the Prophets. And he confirmed that as God's Word over and over. Now I want you to watch what Peter said. 2 Peter 3:2. He says, you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. In that verse, Peter is putting the words of Jesus as transmitted through the apostles on the same level as the prophets, on the same level as the Old Testament. He's saying, this is Scripture. By the time Peter wrote this letter, Matthew, Mark, and Luke had probably already been written and passed out among the churches. And Peter is saying they have the same authority as the Old Testament Scriptures do. If we move ahead to 1 Peter 3:15 and 16, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other Scriptures. Now, many of Paul's letters had already been in circulation by this time, and Peter flat out calls Paul's letters Scripture as well. People have an idea that what we have, that what we call the Scriptures, didn't happen until the 3rd or 4th century, and that's just not true. Almost all the letters had already been confirmed as Scripture by the apostles and the early church fathers by then. The council just simply confirmed it. The reason that this is important is our Scriptures are trustworthy, and that is where we learn about the nature of God. That is where we swing back around. This is where we learn who God is. We learn about the nature of man. We learn how we can be forgiven and reconciled back to God. Nature, the world around us, should tell us God is real. Okay? The Scriptures tell us what he's like and how much he loves us, that he will never leave us or forsake us. And a quick reading through the New Testament or the Old Testament tells us our very nature is bent towards sin. All is sin and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. That we are considered enemies of God because of our sin. We're a broken people. We're selfish people. We're angry people. We are lustful people. We are adulterous people. God wants to fix that. And God draws us in with his love. He wants to mend our brokenness. He wants to mend the brokenness in your life. He wants to mend the brokenness between you and him. He comforts, he guides, he protects. Jesus said, like a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings. That's how he longs to treat us. He wants to do that for us. When we're anxious, God says, come to me in prayer. When you're depressed, he encourages you to choose joy. You know, David wrote, why are you so downcast, O my soul? David dealt with times of depression, deep depression, when life was really hard and he just didn't know how to handle it and he just felt like God abandoned him. You ever feel that way? Psalm 43, just felt like God had left him. And I get the feeling that David comes to the conclusion that he cannot base his view of God on his feelings. And instead, he bases it on what he knows about God from the Scriptures. And so he says, why am I so downcast? Why so downcast, oh my soul? He says, but then he says, put your hope in God. I will continue to praise him, my salvation and my God. Your feelings don't determine God's character or his love or his fairness, the Scriptures do. And I want to be clear, we need to always pray and seek God in the midst of our pain, in our depressions and our anxieties. Always, we seek God in that. But because our bodies are victims of a fallen nature of this world, sometimes our brains just don't produce what God designed them to produce. They don't give us the chemicals we need to regulate some of those emotions that we have. And there's no more shame in taking medicine to regulate brain chemicals any more than there would be shame in a diabetic taking insulin. And sometimes God will heal us. Sometimes He will heal us without medicine. Sometimes He will use medicine to heal us. He can fix what's going on in your life. But He's going to do it in the way that is best for you. And sometimes He doesn't fix you. Sometimes He just is with you in the struggle. The Holy Spirit comes alongside you and is within the believer, giving you strength for each day. Sometimes He sends other believers alongside you to minister to you. And sometimes the healing is in the next world where there's just no pain or sickness or dying anymore. God knows your struggles. He is with you through them, loving you as only He knows how to do. And so our brokenness, our separation from God, our sin nature, our weariness with this body and life, it cannot be fixed outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. We have to acknowledge that that is there. We're not going to go to Him if we don't acknowledge that we need Him. Faith in Jesus is the way we heal the broken relationship between man and God. Because of sin and the fall, it's not just us that is broken. All creation is broken. That's why the day of the Lord will come like there a fire, and that there has to be a new heaven and a new earth. The old will pass away with roar and be burned up. But you know, sometimes in this faith race we're in, God has to correct us in the middle of our brokenness. And He's patient with us. But He loves us enough to tell us the harsh truth about what happens if we don't reconcile with Him. But He's also provided the way for us to be saved from His wrath. He says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to live in lives of holiness and godliness? And today, the focus we have is that we want to be saved people. We want to be reconciled people. We want to be redeemed people. We want to be born again. And if we're so sinful, if we're so broken, then how can we be holy and godly like Peter says we should be? It's only through Jesus Christ. We need a biblical relationship with Him. You see, being an enemy with God is a relationship. It's just not one that you want. We come back to love and the desire that God has to be with us and for us to be with Him in paradise forever. This is the love of God. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Remember, we said the wages of sin is death. If we continue in that verse, it says, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we have two choices. We can choose death, which is eternal separation from God, or we can choose life, which is living eternally in the glorious presence of God. Now God, this is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity, God loved us so much that it was the plan before the fall ever happened that Jesus would die as the payment. He would pay the wages of our sin. You know, I don't have it in me to offer up the life of my most precious person in exchange for yours. That's what God did. He offered up His most precious Son in exchange for your life. And I'm afraid that if it came down to me, I would be like, I'm sorry, dude, you're on your own. It's a good thing I'm not God, right? God did that. Jesus was born of a virgin. That's where we celebrate Christmas. He lived a perfect life. He was completely sinless. He became the perfect substitute to pay for our sins. I've sinned. I can't even pay for my own sins. And so my life surely can't pay for anybody else's sins. But Jesus took on the sinless Christ took on the full wrath of God to pay for our sin debt. The wrath that was meant for us, he took it on the cross. And he spent his ministry years establishing himself as the Messiah. And he died to pay our sin debt. He suffered the separation we deserve while on the cross. But to show he has life in his very nature, he rose from the grave. He defeated sin and death and ensured our very eternal life. And that's where we celebrate Easter. The Father in heaven then has the right to tell us that if you want heaven, if you want the relationship repaired between us, then Jesus is the only way to do that. You have to have faith in him. It is through faith in his death and resurrection. Whosoever believes can have that. And God would rather you look at the love poured out on the cross and be drawn to him in faith than look at his wrath and judgment and be driven to him in fear. Perfect love drives out fear. But whatever gets you to faith is okay. And even if it takes the fear to get you there, you are being driven into the loving arms of a Savior. And you are driven into a place where you can know God and be known by God. Not to live in fear. And you know, a lot of people see our relationship with God like he's our cosmic grandpa. We can do whatever we want. He's just going to give us candy. That's not biblical. There are a lot of ways the Bible describes this relationship. And we throw that word out there pretty glibly. You know, oh, we should have a relationship with the Lord. We just want a relationship with Jesus. But there's a lot of ways that relationship expresses itself. Okay, we have a father-child relationship. The Bible says we can cry out, Abba, Father, which is like daddy. Right? It's like a little kid crawling up on daddy's lap. But the flip side of that is that the Lord disciplines those he loves and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. We can't have the daddy crawling on his lap without the father that disciplines you. Because if he won't discipline you, then you're not a legitimate child. That's relationship. We have a brother-like sibling relationship with Jesus. Romans 8:29, those God foreknew, he also predestined. Our predestination there is to be conformed to the likeness of his son. Okay, not that God has chosen winners and losers before it even starts. It is as when we become Christians, he predestines us to become like Jesus. That he might be the firstborn among many what? Brothers. Jesus was the first to rise from the dead, never to die again. That makes him the firstborn. Okay, this is not at one point he never existed. He has always existed. He is eternal. And so as God's son, when we believe in him and we are forgiven of our sins, he makes it possible because we have the holiness and the righteousness of Christ. He makes it possible for God to adopt us into his family as sons and daughters so we become brothers and sisters of Jesus. There is a friend relationship that we have. Jesus said, you are my friends if you do what I command. How awesome to be considered a friend of the creator of the universe. You know, the Queen of England just passed away very recently. And millions of people loved her. They adored her. You know, they're lined up. The line to just walk by her casket was hours long. But how many friends did she have? Or how many people could say they were her friend? And yet the one that Revelation says is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he says, you can call me friend. We have a creator-creation relationship. He made us. We are his. He has the right to determine the purpose of his creation. There is a sheep-shepherd relationship. Sheep are dumb and afraid and unprotected and dumb. God calling us sheep is not a compliment. They need to be led and corrected and doctored and protected and kept in the fold. That is part of our relationship with God. We have a master bond servant relationship, and that is exactly what it sounds like. We are slaves to God. You have a responsibility to do the will of the master, and we need to embrace all of these aspects of relationship. And then obviously there's the Savior-saved relationship. How do we enter into that relationship? By belief. You are saved by grace through faith. But what is faith? If I just say, I believe, can I go on living my old life? No. If I raise my hand in a service or say a sinner's prayer, or even get baptized, does that alone make me saved? Well, no. The Bible says first we have to believe. But there is a family of ways faith expresses itself, or a process of ways I believe faith expresses itself to show it is true faith. The Bible says if we confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead, we shall be saved. And so confession is needed. Confession is part of this process. Jesus' own words in Luke before he ascended into heaven, he says, repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And so repentance is a necessary part of saving faith. If you don't turn from sin in order to turn toward Jesus, what kind of faith is that? And we have Acts 2:38. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. All told, a faith that does not bring about a forgiveness of sins or give us the Holy Spirit can't be a saving faith. It's not a sincere faith. None of these things are actual works that we do ourselves, but God working in us and through us. So when we believe, why wouldn't we repent? When we believe, why wouldn't we confess Christ as our Savior? Why wouldn't we be baptized into Him? And when we receive Christ, when we believe, then we are reconciled. Then we are brought back into a right relationship with Him. And it's only through Christ and Christ alone that we have this guarantee of eternal life with God. Now, a sign of our faith is how we live it out once we're born again. And so finally, God determines how we should live once we come to Him in faith. Since we have this faith, since we know Christ will return at some time, Peter asked, how should we live? We should live holy and godly lives. He said, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish, at peace. This doesn't mean we're perfect. Okay? Doesn't mean we're perfect. Verse 17 says that to take care that we aren't carried away by bad doctrine or false teachers. And then verse 18 says we should grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. 1 John tells us several times how we can know we are in Him. I don't know how many, you should read it sometime through. It's only 5 chapters, and just read through and count the times that by this you know, by this you know. 1 John 2:5 says, whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him. And so we're called to a life of obedience. Again, not perfection. That's impossible for us. But our lifestyle should be marked by an obedience to the Word. Not to be saved, but because we are saved. Folks, if we had to have it all together before we became Christians, none of us ever would. That's why Jesus tells us to come how we are, but He is not satisfied to leave us the way we are. And so our lifestyle is marked by an obedience to the Word. Also, 1 John 4:13 says, by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He's given us of His Spirit. And we're indwelt with the Spirit. Spirit of counsel, Spirit of comfort, Spirit of wisdom and knowledge. There's a day coming which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Are you ready? Even if it doesn't happen for 1,000 years, you're not guaranteed tomorrow. Are you ready? And I think even more than what you're saved from is what you're saved for. Are you ready to enter into that loving relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to enjoy Him forever and to live in His glory, free from guilt and shame and condemnation? And if you're already there, then grow in the grace and knowledge and obedience of the Lord. And if you haven't made that decision, today is the day of salvation. We want you to be ready. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, it is amazing knowing the nature of fallen man that you even made one way. And yet the way you made was through your perfect and loving Son, Jesus. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the life of Christ that He willingly gave up. Thank you for His humility, that He would condescend to come live as one of us and then to die for us. Thank you for the resurrection through which we know Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We pray this in His precious and holy name. Amen.